Well, I'm thankful for the privilege it has been the last couple of weeks to spend time with the Reinhardts, and they are missionaries to Chile, to northern Chile, South America. And it is a rare treat for a pastor to have another pastor and just speak about things of the Lord, to speak about the scriptures, and to speak about ministry. And you find similar battles that we face together, and things that we can encourage one another in. And so that's been a special blessing in our home and in our life. And we're thankful for the work of God that the Reinhardts are doing there in Chile. And they were here during our family conference, and they have the opportunity to be with us this weekend. I've asked Dustin to preach for us this evening. And Dustin, I'll invite you up now, if you will, please. And looking forward to having him preach. We graduated the same year, 2009, Pacific Baptist College, and he grew up on the mission field. His dad was a missionary to Chile, and Dustin's more Chilean than he is American. So, and I'm thankful for that, reaching his people, the people he grew up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's have our hearts in tune now as we look to the Word of God, and we receive the message of God through his servant, Brother Dustin. Come preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor Coleman. It's a great honor to be in a different church almost every week, just to have the great experience meeting with other believers, other faithful servants that are partnering in the great task of the Great Commission. Today I have a double blessing. To begin with, it's Easter Sunday. There's no greater Sunday in the year than Easter, and very few pastors are willing to put their pulpit up to the hands of another preacher. But it's also somewhat of a blessing, and it's nerve-wracking, the fact that normally I preach and I leave, and if I did a bad job, that's okay. I'll never see them again, most likely. But in this case, I do have Casey and Christian, who was one of my professors, and Brittany, which we had somewhat of a rivalry in the past, and Becky. And by the grace of God, my homiletics professor, Pastor Watkins, is not here tonight. Otherwise, it would have been a lot harder. But what to preach about in a Sunday night of Easter is a big challenge. I was torn into two thoughts. Should I focus more on the occasion of what this glorious, momentous day is, or should I focus on the task of missions, being a missionary? So my desire is, as we're celebrating this glorious moment, this glorious day of the resurrection of Christ, seeing the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ, the promise of Christ himself about him, his body being destroyed, buried, and then resurrected, seeing that into action, we will proceed tonight into seeing how that plays a vital point when it comes towards our great cost, the great cost of the Great Commission. But before we continue, I always like praying before preaching. So if you please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness and for allowing us to be here this evening. Lord, I just pray that everything that will be said, everything that will be done, everything that will be thought will be centered upon your message, your person, and your power. Father, remove any distractions that we have in our hearts and our minds and our soul, things that might be bothering us, Lord. Remove any distractions I might do, Lord, in this message, and let it be all centered upon your power. Thank you, Jesus, for raising from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our behalf. And Lord, let this be a marvelous message that will touch our hearts, and let us leave today not only hearers of your word, but also doers of it. We pray this in the marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm still not sure if I'm on or not because the speakers are there. Can you hear me? Okay, I won't touch anything then. So we have the great joy of being in this glorious moment of the resurrection of Christ. We have hope, we have faith, we have love, we have the blessing of seeing everything falling into its place. And God has called us, all of us, if you're breathing today and you have Christ in your life, if you've been born again, we have all been invited to the great task of the Great Commission. And this morning we had a marvelous exposition by Brother Torres about our motivation through the resurrection. This morning we heard a clear presentation of the gospel of why Jesus rose from the dead. Now we have hope. Now we have life. Now we have salvation. And we have this great calling. You see, missionary work is no different than ministry here in America. We go out, we door knock. We go out and we share our faith. We go out and we feel the pain of the people. We share the message of hope. We do ministry. We serve. We worship. We praise. But in a different location. We're all here in the same task together. Therefore, being in such a great calling in our lives as different churches in Chile and here in America, the question I want to bring up today is, how can we be effective in the call of the great cost? I believe if I were to ask everybody here, do you believe in the Great Commission? I'm pretty sure all of you would say amen with the heartiness of your heart, with the deepness of your heart. If I would say, is it important to share your faith? I know all of us would agree that it's a very important task. In fact, the most important task we have in this life. Our purpose of existence is to worship God. But today my number one focus will be to see what are the indispensable steps we must take in order to have an effective ministry in our lives. God has called us, we see in Matthew chapter 28, the importance of making disciples. Mark 16, we see the importance of preaching the gospel to every creature. Luke 24 and John 21, we see, John 20, we see the importance of going. And in the book of Acts, we have the importance of being a witness. So we know what our task is, but how are we to be successful in our ministry? So we're going to go to a familiar text. We're going to go to the book of John. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. And based upon one of those interactions Jesus had in those final 40 days he was on earth after the resurrection, before his ascension, we're going to be reading a very key text in order to understand how to be effective in our ministry. So, John chapter 21, and I'm going to read two different texts. I'm going to begin our first two points in verses 15 through 17, and then my final point, verses 18 through 22. But the Word of God says in verses 15 through 17, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?' He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He said unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' And then Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, the first point I want to emphasize in this message of how to be effective in our ministry is that Christ had to have an interaction with Peter to restore him from his past failures. Now, the Bible or this text doesn't precisely say that the reason why he asked the question three times was because he denied Jesus three times. But it is nice, or at least somewhat of a coincidence, you could say, that we see this parallel. One way or another, if it's directly or indirectly related that he had to confess three times because he had rejected three times, through this text, we see that Peter had to be restored in order to do the ministry of God. We see in verse 17 that he was grieved because Christ had asked this question three times. And that brings us to a very heartbreaking reality. And the heartbreaking reality is that ministry is filled with failure. Doesn't matter if you're a full-time minister, a part-time minister, or a volunteer in church. We're all full-time Christians, and we will experience one time or another failure in our life. It's a matter of fact of seeing in the Old Testament the great giants. We don't even have to go to the sinners and those who didn't do much for Christ or to the cause of God or Jehovah.
It's a matter of seeing those giants that we quote about most of our Old Testament messages. Let's take the case of Moses. Moses, in a moment where he was full of anger and desperation and frustration, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it two times. That was a moment of great failure because that one incident blocked him from entering into the promised land. You take the case of David. David, a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms, don't you love the Psalms? Don't you relate to the Psalms? Can't you see yourself identified with the frustration and the pain and the sorrow and the running away from wicked and evil people and just seeing that into your own life? And seeing, wow, David is very, very holy, godly man who needs God and a man after God's own heart. But wasn't this the same David that in a moment where he failed being at war, he applied laziness, then fell into adultery, and then trying to hide his adultery, he killed the husband of the woman he had an adultery or an affair with. This great man of God, we see a great failure. We see the case of Abraham. Abraham, who lacked faith when he entered Egypt and told everybody that his wife was not his wife, but a sister. Just imagine the conversation out of Egypt back into that promised land. I would not like to be Abraham in that situation. Can just imagine just Sarah, that dead silence for 3 hours, and then 3 hours into the... I'm just imagining. I like to imagine things. And then 3 hours, she opens up her mouth and she says, "So, I'm your sister." And then having that whole conversation because of a lack of faith. See, it can be anger, it can be morale, it could be a lack of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we justify sin or we condone it. But I'm just presenting the fact that failure will come your way. And the question is, how will you overcome that failure? The question is, how should you view failure, or how did Peter view failure? Because it is not until we confront this failure in our own personal life, that we will not be used by God. Before being used by God, we must be, number one, restored. And there's two areas of our lives that we must be restored if we want to be used by God. And I mention this because we are all team players. We are all co-workers. We are all co-laborers of the gospel ministry. Therefore, I am interested in you guys being successful, and I hope you guys are interested in myself being successful in reaching lost souls for Christ. So, there are two areas in our lives that we need to be restored in. Number one, we have to deal with the present actions of sin. You will never be effective in your ministry. You will never be making an impact in other people's lives if you're currently living in sin. And that is the first step of restoration, is dealing with your present sin. And that's a time where we have to self-examine ourselves. It's very easy to come and preach about other people's sins. I heard that this morning. It's a lot easier to start picking on other people's problems. But the question is, how am I in my stand with God? The second area, beyond the actions of sin, we have to deal with our guilt feelings based upon our past. And this is where I want to make an illustration of how important it is to deal with our self-restoration. Has anybody had the privilege of flying? And if you take a flight, let's say, from beautiful Yucca Valley to Colorado or to Texas or wherever you want to fly, normally they have a flight attendant that stands in the front and she's explaining all the different procedures if there's any problems. Now, if that's your first time traveling, you might get nervous, asking yourself, why are they talking about problems? You shouldn't be having problems if you're flying. That's why you're flying. You want to avoid all the traffic problems. But one of the things they mention when you're traveling by air is the fact that if you lose pressure in the cabin, what's going to happen? Mask fall, right? And what's the first thing you should do? You should be heroic. And you should be selfless. And you should put that mask first in your child and then yourself. Is that what they teach you? They're so selfish. That's so No patriótico. If I start speaking in Spanish, please bear with me. We'll be speaking in Spanish in heaven anyway, so you guys have to get used to it. But what they teach you that because you're not going to be capable to help others if you're not well yourself. And that's the same in ministry. I remember talking with a lady who went to talk with her pastor one day. And she went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, you know what? I'm having all these problems in life. I'm having this, 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 this." And the pastor said, "Well, sister, welcome to the club." How much impact do you think that pastor will be doing in that lady's life? How effective will you be if you're a depressed minister? "Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How effective do you think you will be if you yourself do not believe you have not been restored by God? Will you be effective, yes or no? And that's what's happening with Christ and Peter. Christ is going to Peter. Christ is making that approach because Christ wants to restore that relationship, that walk, that guilt, that sin, because God knows that Peter has a task in God's ministry. In fact, it was Peter, the one that went and preached at Pentecost. Imagine the grace of God when it comes to that. Of the man who rejected Christ, who said, "I was going to be there until the end. I'm going to give my life and I'm going to die on the cross for, or I'm going to be going with you at the cross." And he fails. And God still uses him to preach the gospel and see thousands come to Christ. But could Peter gone? Could have Peter gone and do that if he would? My wife said, "Preach slower." In Spanish, we preach a lot faster, so we need to do things slower here. Do you think God could have used in Peter if Peter had not been first restored? And that is the question. How does failure affect our lives? Number one, failure affects our life because it attacks our self-value. Now, I am not going to go into pop culture or modern psychology. In fact, I am against it because the problems and the solutions they're trying to find are all outside of the Scripture. Man is not the problem. It's the environment. Sin is not the problem. It's the surroundings. It's the feeling. The solution is not God, it's mankind, and the objective of a man is to be happy in himself, and the Bible says the objective of a man is to make God happy. So you have two very opposite views when it comes to modern psychology and when it comes to biblical counseling. But there is a very important view when it comes to your self-value. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about not having a higher view of who you are. But it doesn't say you should have a lower view of who you are. Who are we? Who are you? The Bible talks about you being the child of the King. The Bible says that you are co-heirs with Christ. The Bible says that you have been created in the image of God. The Bible says you have value. And all of that value is the product of God's grace. It's not something you have gained. It's not something you have done. It's not something that you have accomplished. It is because God is a gracious God and He has poured that upon you. But the fact is, if you don't see yourself with value being somebody that God can use, you will never attempt anything for God's kingdom. Therefore, our guilt and our sin affects our service to God. So how do we deal with guilt? Well, the way that we deal with guilt, and all this has to be, all of this has to do with this restoration process, is that we have to determine, number one, the true source of our guilt. Guilty feelings are the product of disappointment. But the question is, disappointment to whom? See, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we have a text. And I hope not to distort the original meaning of this, but I'm going to take an application out of it. Because when you look at the principle of guilt, when you feel guilty, the feeling of guiltiness is the product of disappointing something or someone else. It can be your own standard, it could be others, or it can be even God. Now, the Bible talks about the importance of determining what true sorrow produces and what false sorrow produces. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow," that is the sorrow that comes from God, works what? Repentance. A change of mind, a change of actions, a change of direction towards salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. So you have these two different sources of sorrow, which I would attribute to the feeling of guilt, or I'm feeling guilty. One of them comes from the world and Satan. The other one comes from God. Determining where your sense of guiltiness will come from will be key in order to understand how to be restored for the ministry of the Lord. If your guilt is from the if this sorrow is coming from the world, you should not be listening to it. So what is Satan doing? He's attacking your value. The Lord is attacking your actions, but not your value. As a believer, He wants you to repent. He wants you to change directions. He wants you to change your way of thinking. And it leads towards getting closer to God. While the sorrow, the guilt of Satan, the sorrow, the guilt of the world will lead towards destruction and death and to be apart from God. Let me ask you this question. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he felt guilty. What sorrow did he have? Was it from God or was it from Satan? Did he get closer to God or did he go away from God? Did he change his actions or did he attack his value? See, all these things point towards the fact that he listened to Satan's guilt and he committed suicide. Now, we're not going to go into the whole aspect of suicide because that will be a very long topic. One that pushed me into a 3-week series with our church people in Chile, so I'm not going to go there. But the reality is, if God is touching your heart, that is good. That will lead to a positive change. Therefore, determine if the voices you're hearing is from God or not. Number two, change your present actions. If it's sin, you have to deal with the presence. Then you have to restore yourself, but it has to be with action. And finally, you have to remember that Christ paid it all. All those things have to do with restoration. Number two, the second step, if you want to be effective in the ministry that God has called you with this great commission, you have to have the right reason. And that's where we go into this question and the statement, do you love me? Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with the wording when you go to the Greek. Is it agape or phileo? Is it talking about sheep or lamb? Is there something deeper there? Is there something deeper in the difference in the word in the Greek of feeding? We're going to put all that to the side and we'll just go to the obvious. What the obvious is said here is that the love of Christ is a prerequisite to minister in the ministry of God. And this is where we have to have the right reason. Now, your reasonings can fall in one of three categories. They can be bad reasoning, they can be wrong reasoning, or it can be the right reason. Bad reason to enter ministry. There are those who enter for the wrong reasons or for bad reasons. They're there for money. We see that a lot in South America. They are there for the prosperity gospel. They want to rob all the money they can from you, abuse from you, and then say that you don't have because you don't have faith. All of that abuse is based upon their hunger and their lust for money. I had a lady in our church in Chile who came, and she was mentioning that at that specific church, the pastor would stand outside and the church would be outside, and the pastor would say, okay, those who are going to give $200 can come in. Those are going to give $200 can come in. They would put in their offerings and they would sit down. And then he would come out and say, oh, those who are going to give $150 can come in. And they would come in and it would go down from $200, $150, $150, $25, $5. And then the rest could finally march in. And we have seen so much abuse when it comes to money. Again, the wrong reason. There are those who enter ministry because they love the power. They love the prestige. They love the honor. All those are bad reasons. But moving away from that which is obviously sinful, there are other reasons why people might enter ministry that are also wrong, yet noble. Let's say a church is left without a pastor and there's a member inside the church that loves the church and said, okay, I love this church so much. I love the people so much, I'll become their pastor. Is that the right reason to be a pastor, yes or no? Some could say, I want to be a pastor because I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm going to invest all of my life because I want to have a great mansion over the hilltop up in heaven. Now, the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, and Paul teaches about the rewards we'll have in heaven. But entering ministry in order to have a mansion in heaven, would that be a right reason, yes or no? You see, wrong motivations, wrong reasons, what will happen is that they will not last because you don't have the right purpose. If you answer for the bad reasons, you will do damage. But in the second scenario, you won't see lasting fruit. There are those who say, I want to be a missionary because I'm heartbroken for the lost. And being broken for the lost is indispensable in order to really reach them, but it's not your number one reason why we enter into ministry. According to Jesus, what was the prerequisite to feeding the flock? Do you love me? The question is, how do we get to a point where you and I can love God? I've heard churches where they really emphasize the door knocking and the evangelism because their finances are down and they need to pay the building payment. Right reason or wrong reason? Do you believe God will bless that or not? Now, the problem there is that they forget to remember that the church is not belonged by the pastor, it's not belonged by the elders or the deacons or the congregation. The church is. Who does it belong to? It's Christ. If you do what is right, Christ will take care of it. He's not asking you to save the church. He's just saying, be obedient. Just be obedient. I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. I'm going to make this happen because it's my church. And that's one of the first principles we teach when people come to our church for the first time. We say, this is not my church. It's not the pastor's church. This is Christ's church. And when we start to remember that the church is not the building, it's not the program, it's the body of believers that are united towards the same cause because we have the same Lord and Savior, 99% of your problems will go out the window. Therefore, how do we get to a point where we do ministry because we love God or we love Christ? Well, this comes out of the product of two things. Number one, having a clear biblical knowledge of the character of God. And that is based upon the study of your word. It is based upon the meditation of the word. It is based upon the understanding of how good is our God. There are many distorted views of God out there. The TV gives you a distorted view of God. Culture gives you a distorted view of God. Many siblings or parents or families or even clergy can give you a distorted view of God. So if you want to know who God is and how God is, where should you go? I used to disciple teenagers back in my home church. And I would give the teenagers this challenge. The time you spend in social media, whether it's the television, the internet, YouTube, Facebook, or whatever's out there, video games, if you're going to spend 2 hours a day in that, mimic that with the Word of God and see what happens. If you're going to spend 2 hours in being fed by what the world says is what our life is all about, read 2 hours of the Bible and see what happens. You see, the reason why we're not seeing power in our lives, the reason why we're not seeing power through the churches in America and around the world many times is because we are very, very, very ignorant. That's a good word, Pastor. I was going to say anorexic when it comes to the Word of God, but that's even better. Therefore, our foundation is the Word of God. If you're going to know who God is, you have to go to the source. But it can't stop there. Then the second phase of loving Christ comes when you start to experience Christ in your life. When you start applying the truths of God in your life, then you'll start seeing His compassion, His patience, His love, His mercy, and prayers answered, impact in your witnessing, impact in seeing people's lives transformed by the gospel. And then you realize with your own experience, you open your eyes and you see, wow, God is real. God is good. God is powerful. God is real. your ministry will last. There will not be one more casualty. So if you want to be effective in your ministry, you have to have a proper restoration. That starts with salvation. Number two, you have to have the right motivation. And finally, going back to John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. And I will have to hurry. Pastor Coleman mentioned I only have 6 hours to preach tonight, so I have to really cram things in here. John 28, verses 18 through 22, the Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, what? Follow me. Then verses 20 through 21, Peter comes across John. And Peter tells Jesus, and what about John? What's the reply of Jesus? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. See, this final point, if you want to be effective in your ministry, this final point is that you, this church, our congregation, we have to be focused. And we see this matter focused by the word follow me. You can't follow somebody who you don't see. Now, the types of Christianity we see in modern America and we see around the world, we see a variety of types of Christians. I want to mention some of those who have been sidetracked because they're not focused. First of all, you have the ADHD Christians. You know what ADHD means, right? That's when you give Benadryl to your kids, right? All right, so ADHD Christians, those are those that are so hyperactive and so sidetracked that a fly passes by and they forget what they're doing and they follow the fly. They might be reading their Bible, they might be living their lives, they see a squirrel and they start looking at the squirrel. Unfortunately, we are seeing today focusing upon the message of Brother Torres this morning, an American Christianity that is asleep, that is not focused. They're distracted with all of the entertainment in this world. It's time for Christianity to wake up. Then another type of Christianity, you have the copycats. The copycat Christian is the one that goes from one book to another. Wow, this is the great book, the greatest book out there. And then, wow, this is another. Oh, this is the greatest book out there. And they jump from book to book. They go from seminar to seminar. They go from fad to fad. And then neglects the greatest book of them all. I know some Christians that have read maybe 30 books in a year and they haven't picked up their Bible. And they feel that they're being fed. But the reality is that they're following the latest, hippiest, newest fad out there. But they're not doing the hard, real work. It's very similar to those who want to lose weight. And they go online and they find the newest diet out there. Hopkins? What was the name of that? The Atkins. H is silent in Spanish, so that's why I got confused. The Atkins diet. Oh, this is great. I'm not going to have to do exercise or measure what I'm going to eat. I'm going to just do this diet. And then somebody else comes with another diet. Oh, this is even better. And they jump from diet to diet to diet to diet. 5 years pass by and they're still the same. You know what's the key to lose weight? Exercise and measure what you eat. Oh, that's too hard. Christianity is too hard. I just want the latest fad. I want to make my church grow to 2,000 people. Read your Bible. When's those? No, that's not going to work. Let's change the style of the music. I'm not going to go there. All right. We had a lady in our church in Chile that was part of my dad's church. And she would go down to the south of Chile to the Fundamentalist Conference. She would come back for a couple months, and then she went to the evangelism seminar in the country of Argentina. She would come back, and then for 2 months, and then she would go to the prayer conference at the other city. She would come back, and then holiness conference in Uruguay, she would go there. And she went from conference to conference to conference to conference. My dad had sit her down and say, you're gaining all this information, supposedly. Where is the product? You're so sidetracked with the sensationalism that you're not putting things into proper perspective. That's the copycat Christianity. I heard this in the Shepherd's Conference with Pastor Casey. You have the Facebook apologist. Those are the Christians that get up early in the morning and they just go to Facebook because they want to confront all of the heresy in the world. And they spend hours and hours and hours proving their point to people that are not listening, that you will never meet, that will never change, and that most likely are already saved. And that's when we have to ask our question, is this the best usage of my time? See, all these people I just mentioned are people who have lost the focus of what God has called us to do. Have you ever tried following somebody in the freeway? Is it a pleasant experience or not? About 6 years ago, my wife and I were in two different cars. We were going to drop one car off. And Carla did not have a phone. She did not know where we lived. She barely knew my cell phone number. She wasn't with a cell phone. And she was following me around the 91 freeway. And then we had to change to the 5 or the 605. They had like 3 freeways. And I decided, a brilliant idea, I don't want to be behind this truck. So I'm going to just advance the truck and go in front of it. So I advance the truck, get in front of it to exit the freeway. And I exit, and then I see my wife still on the other freeway. And I said, well, that was a very nice marriage. Bon voyage. I was scared. She didn't have a phone. She has no clue about anything in America's streets and cities. That was around Anaheim. We lived in Brea. And I just stopped the car. I said, Lord, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. So 7 years later, few minutes later, that felt like an eternity. I get a phone call. She stopped at a gas station. Oh, and she was barely learning English because she had just arrived. She talked with a lady, a Hispanic lady, and she lent her the phone, and I finally found her. But that same picture, if Christ is moving in that direction, don't you want to be close to Him, not to lose Him? Take the case of Abraham. When God called Abraham, did He give him a map of how it was all going to look like? He just said, come in, follow me. When He talked with the apostles, He didn't give a map. Okay, this is how it's going to look like, guys. We're going to sit down. We're going to map this out. We're going to project. We're going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We're going to view the percentage of growth. And no, Jesus, what did He say? Follow me. Same words that Jesus spoke with Peter there. Don't worry about the rest. Don't look around. They're doing it wrong. Okay, they will give an account to God, not you. They're doing it right. Praise the Lord. Keep focused. Keep focused. We're losing so much precious time. Therefore, if you want to be effective in your ministry, if you want to see fruit that will last into eternity, you must be restored, you must have the right motivation, and you must focus. I want to finish with a final illustration. 1954, the race of the century, he had John Landy, the world record of his specific running group. He did the mile under 4 minutes or something of that sort. And he was running with his competition, Bannister. And as the race started, he started gaining and gaining and gaining. And he was the first one that landed. He was winning in the race. He was the favorite. He was the Aussie. He was from Australia. He was there. He was winning. He was going very well. But at that last turn, as he thought he had gained some momentum or some distance from this banister, he decides for a quick little second to look to his left shoulder to see how far back his competition was. There's a statue today that shows him looking at the left while Bannister advanced through the right and surpassed him. And it cost him the race. It was the race of the century, it's called. And what do I want to focus, or what do I want to bring out of this little story? That one man, instead of keeping his eyes focused in the final prize, he got sidetracked to see what others were doing, where others were at. Let us not fall in that trap. If others are doing better than us for the cause of Christ, praise the Lord. More people in heaven. If others are doing it bad, you know what? They will give an account to God. But the question is, what are you doing for the cause of our King? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness, for allowing me to have this awesome privilege of being able to share my heart in this glorious day. All of Christianity is based upon the victory we have in your resurrection. That all of your promises, all of the prophecies, all of the planning, all of that which was predestined came into reality and truth and victory. Lord, we praise your name. We're so thankful for that. But Lord, let us not sit down with this glorious truth. Let us go and carry that torch of truth to transform this world with the gospel of Christ. Let us be your hands and feet. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Coleman.